of your Bibles, we'll turn to Luke, Luke chapter 5. We've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus this week. So we'll do one more this morning. We've talked about the reason and purpose Jesus used parables. For the sake of time, we can't go much into that, other than, a couple of things. One is there was a certain level of concealing what he was speaking. It goes back to the Old Testament, Isaiah's prophecy. God's people had turned a deaf ear to him. They were uninterested in hearing the word of God. And because they continued to reject God's word, God began to withhold from them the clear message of his kingdom, old and new. And so Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was dealing with the same spirit and heart of Old Testament Jews. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, it was still dealing with Old Testament Jews. The new covenant came at the cross. And so there's still the same mindset just a few hundred years later, where there was still a rejection of the word of God, the prophets of God. And so Jesus, though he preached and he taught and he worked miracles, the message of the kingdom would be withheld from those who didn't have an ear to hear. And so in telling the parables, Jesus was very provocative. You didn't have the benefit of having the notes in front of you, or a book in front of you, or a Bible in front of you. Everything, for the most part, was communicated orally. And so when you heard something, you would communicate that to somebody else just by telling them the story. And so if it was something that was going to be memorable, a lot of times it had to be shocking or surprising or different to get people's attention. And so many of the parables that Jesus gives us, certainly to them in that day, would be a little bit shocking, certainly provocative. And so we'll see some of that in this parable today. And the other thing is that primarily, though we can glean various lessons from the parables, there's one overarching theme, and it's the kingdom of God. And so the big picture is the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. Some people like to approach parables and give meaning to every single thing and person and action, and some of it, I guess, can make some sense, but we probably need to be a little careful that we don't stretch parables too far and make something, dig into minutia and miss the big picture. So don't forget the kingdom that Jesus is trying now to get people to understand. They've gone from a mindset of a kingdom that Israel once knew, primarily and specifically King David, and the prosperity and the wealth and the blessing of God and the peace. And so they were always longing for that type of environment again. And so when they were looking for Messiah, they were looking for an earthly king that would provide that for them. And so Jesus is presenting the kingdom message that was very different, and they wouldn't hear it and they couldn't hear it. So we get into this chapter 5, and this is early on in Luke. You've got the birth of Jesus. We've got John the Baptist showing up. Chapter 4 is the temptation of Jesus and just beginning his earthly ministry. Goes back to Nazareth And this starts rolling quickly. Now he's calling his disciples, and then we have a miracle of cleansing the leper and a paralytic, and then we come down to verse 29. Let's 27. We'll start there. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, or we know him as Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Leaving everything, he rose and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let's set the scene here as Luke has. There are two different crowds that Jesus is dealing with here. Matthew, the tax collector. If you would think more of that as kind of like organized crime, that was how the tax collectors operated and were perceived. They had the authority of Rome behind them, and they were obligated to and responsible for collecting taxes. And under Rome, the taxes were oppressive to begin with, but tax collectors were able to jack that up, and they would profit greatly from it. And so they were hated. I was going to say like the IRS, but don't hate the system. Just don't hate the people that are kind of have to do it. But it was far worse than that. And so they were despised. They were just hated. They were not only, Roman oppressors, they were traitors. They were Jews who turned on their own people. And that was Matthew. And so you'll often read in the New Testament the phrase tax collectors and sinners, or sinners and tax collectors. It's kind of interchangeable. If you were a tax collector, you were a sinner. You were hated. And so this was Matthew, but Jesus calls him. And so Matthew gathers a bunch of other tax collectors and sinners and invites Jesus into the home to feast. Opposite them are the Pharisees, obviously, who hate them. Remember the story and lesson of the Pharisee who said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like one of them." And these sinners, the self-righteous tax collector. And so they're opposed to each other, arrogant, unforgiving. And this was the culture, and this is the situation that Jesus is in here. And so we go on in verse 32, 33. They said to Jesus, "The disciples of John fast often and often offer prayers. So do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and a piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." So the problem that the Pharisees have is that they want to see Jesus fasting like they do, like John's disciples do, and they can't understand why Jesus is breaking again provocatively. Jesus isn't following all of the traditions and the regulations and the rules. We read that the Pharisees and the religious people of the day would fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. There was significance to that. Google it. So it was just expected. If you were a religious, faithful Jew, you're fasting twice a week, and Jesus didn't do it. This was one of the sacred cows, along with Sabbath, which was so big their culture that the Sabbath almost became their god. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus did so many miracles and offended them on the Sabbath, was to shake them up and let them understand that they're off track and they need to rethink some things. That's kind of where this parable is leading. And so the Pharisees would cover themselves with ashes and put on a long face. Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says, well, when you pray and when you fast, don't be like them, where there's this outward show and self-righteous arrogance. So if you go and hide yourself away, but this was what people saw, the arrogance and the self-righteousness of those who were looking, you know, I'm so hungry and I'm fasting, and everybody knew it's Monday and it's Thursday, and they're covered in ashes, and they were held in such high regard because of their dedication and commitment to God. And so we have this parable that Jesus begins to flip this around. And the fasting, it seems like everything that, or a lot of things that we get wrong, can start with very good motives and intentions. And much of what the Pharisees were doing was with good intention. At least it started that way. Where did the Pharisees come from? We read about Pharisees in the Old Testament. They just show up in the New Testament. Where did they come from?
Sure.
Yeah, during the Maccabean period, which was really following exile.
They wanted to protect, like the original, they wanted to protect so they wouldn't end up in exile again, right?
Right.
Their intention was to
right.
go back to the
right.
the right way to be, and
yeah, so if you've been a Jew throughout history, going back to Egypt, and you're in captivity and slavery, and your nation sins and God judges them, and you're in exile and you're a suffering people because you've forgotten the word of God and you've rebelled against God and you haven't kept God's commands, there were those who really were fearful that they would fall back into that type of life of rebellion and sinfulness, and they said, we're not going back there. And so they started godly, fearing men, started to protect their faith and the word of God and the laws of God. And I guess you could maybe liken it to Puritans and Pilgrims. And so they put boundaries around themselves, and they built laws and systems so that we weren't going to go back where we were. That's a good thing. That's the right heart. But over time, by the time we get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have gone way beyond, and now they've lost really the heart of following after God, and they've made it about tradition and law and legalism. And so now what was a good thing, fasting and praying, became something that was just carnal and fleshly. But it was a good thing in its heart. What were some of the final pleas in the Old Testament from the prophets, from the people, the prayers where they felt God was just shut off from them, and they were abandoned, and they're even in the return from the exile, they were still only kind of a scraggly bunch, and the temple didn't look the same, and worship didn't feel the same, and there was this plea, God, open the heavens. God, open the heavens again. We long for what we knew and what we've heard. And so over now centuries, 400 years from the last prophetic word in the Old Testament till we get to the Gospels, there's this ongoing cry, God, open the heavens. God, send your blessing again. God, we want to hear your voice again. Where there's no revelation of God, we read, the people perish. They're hungry. They're desperate for God to speak again. And he does, after 400 years. And the word of God is sent to us in the form of man, Jesus. Leading up to the birth, there's a woman in the temple. What's her name? Not a trick question. Luke 2. Anna. 84-year-old Anna. What did Anna do with her life? She stayed in the temple doing prayer and fasting, worship. We read there that she dedicated her life to prayer and fasting. It was part of a tradition, but if you read just those couple of verses about Anna, you knew this was more than tradition. Her heart was desperate for God to come. Lord, speak again. Open the heavens. Send us the Redeemer. Send us the Comforter. We want Messiah to usher in a new age. And I wonder if people thought, this woman is crazy. She's just wasted her life. I suppose very different than the Pharisees did in their arrogance. She just seemed broken and desperate for God. And then Jesus is carried into the temple. And her prayers are fulfilled. The years of fasting. And the bridegroom has come. So the Pharisee says, why aren't you doing like the rest of us have done? Why aren't you suffering and sacrificing? And then Jesus compares this to the bridegroom and the feast of a bride, or the feast of a wedding. I've been to many weddings. One of the things that you talk about most, I hope not the most, but it's up there probably in the top three or four, is how was the food? It's a big deal. So big that some people will get on a plane and fly across the country to taste what kind of food they're going to have at their wedding. Because it's that important. We want to know what we're going to serve the guests. And don't dare run out of food. And Cana, don't dare run out of wine. This is a celebration. That's kind of the thing. And Jesus starts talking about that analogy. Well, the bridegroom has come. There's a wedding at hand. Now's the time to celebrate. And we're going to eat. And we're going to feast. There's going to come a time when the bridegroom isn't here. They spent hundreds of years waiting. We'll spend thousands of years still waiting. But during those 33 years, the bridegroom was here. And Jesus is trying, in telling this parable, help them understand, you're missing the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, because of their rebellion, God in his loving kindness and mercy and grace kept on calling him back. wooing them back. He set up prophets that warned them. Hosea, Hosea, go take for yourself a prostitute. I want to show the people an illustration of the relationship that we now have, where I love them and I protect them and I provide for them, I care for them, but they keep running after other gods, other lovers. God kept on drawing them back and forgiving, drawing back and forgiving. But there came a day when God did what? Told to the prophets. He said, okay, you want to run with other gods? Here's your papers of divorce. We are no longer in this relationship. I am no longer your bridegroom. But now he's saying, the bridegroom is here. What you've waited for, what you prayed for, we're feasting now because the bridegroom is here. He's talking in parables they can't hear. He's standing in front of them, the one that we now are waiting for as our bridegroom to return. He's saying, here I am. Feast. Let's get back in right relationship. That's what he did. He came back again to bring his bride to himself, but they still reject it. And so he says, we feast. There's going to come a time you're going to wait again for the bridegroom to return. You'll pray, you'll fast, you'll wait. But right now, he's trying to help them see, I'm here. I'm here. That's why we're eating and feasting. I'm here. And they couldn't see. Well, you don't put, they're dealing with the past, dealing with traditions, dealing with the old. And Jesus now is trying to help them understand the old is the old. And so he gives the parable. You have old clothes? What do you do with old clothes? Back in the day, we fixed them. When we were married early, my wife and I, and still kind of learning, you know, our two worlds coming together. That's what marriage does. Brings two worlds together. And there's, to whatever extent, a collision. Mm-hmm. And things are different, and you're learning now. How are we going to navigate? And who's going to compromise on this? And who's going to win on that? And there's some things. We'll be married 40 years in October. We're still trying to figure out who's going to win. Because we still have tradition. We still have old ways. And so there came a day when I found a hole in my sock. I had German grandparents, and then the influence on my parents were strongly German. And if you had a hole in your sock, you fixed it. They had this little wooden thing that you'd stick in. It's like a... Anybody know what I'm talking about? A couple of you do. The field people. You darn the sock. Yeah. And she'd say, darn it, I'm not doing it. I don't know if I should have said that at camp. And so, yeah, she's whispering, I did do it in the beginning. And so, I just thought when you get a hole in the sock, you get out this little wooden thing and you stick it in and you sew it up and you have socks again. And she didn't come from that kind of experience. And so I was kind of shocked that we throw socks away. You just, it's what you do. But that's kind of the world we live in, right? You have something old, it gets to a point you just throw it out and get something new. And so his point is you've got something old, so you got these old ripped jeans. Unintentionally ripped. And so you want them repaired. And you go to the Gap and you buy new jeans. And you say, here, I got this old rag of pair of jeans, but I bought these new jeans. They're the same, so I can cut out patches from the new jeans I just bought and put them on the holes of my old jeans. And everybody would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You have new jeans. Just get rid of the old jeans. It's time for a change. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he says, you've got new wine and old skins. So the old leather pouches where they keep wine or water, they would get worn and cracked. And so if you put new wine, which is in the process of fermenting, and it produces gases and expands, that old leathery, wrinkled, brittle skin is going to burst, and you lose the wine and the skin. You're at a loss. And so when you have new wine, you put it in new skins. There's a change, old to new. And Jesus is helping them, or trying to help them understand, this is the period they're living in. We can get pretty hard on the people living through that transition from Old Testament to New Testament. And when we see some of the struggles in the early church of wrestling with letting go of our traditions, letting go of the law, letting go of how God interacted with us as his people and how we worshiped him, all of that begins to shift. You can understand that's not an easy deal. If some of you come to camp for a week and you've got a hard time shifting from that to this, what do you mean eat meals then? What do you mean put t-shirts on at the beach? What do you mean can't play ball on Sunday? And just those little things, people are like, we can't handle this. We're here for a week. We got to change all our ways. We don't believe that. We used to do this. Thank you all for being so gracious. And even if it's not your practice when you come here, you honor that. And God blesses that. But there's a mindset that we've never done it this way. This is foreign. And we reject it. So what do we do with this? What time is it? Time to go. It's time to go. So what do we do? My phone died. Time has stopped. We can keep going. What do we do with this? A couple things we need to understand. One is the bigger spiritual thing. It's not just talking about our traditions. Primarily, yes, talking about the kingdom. We said that. But how do I apply this? There are some things that God wants to change in our lives and revolutionize. He's not looking to tweak some things. He's not looking to just make some things better. He's trying to help us understand, if we could narrow this down to what does it mean for me today? The old needs to become new. First, of course, in salvation, right? Paul tells us, You were a creature. You were a creature of sin and destruction. You were under judgment and God's wrath. Your life was a wreck. You were bound in addictions and behaviors. And you were captive. But he has come to bring freedom to you, and in that, make you a new creature. The old is done. The new has come. Now we need to take hold of that. It begins in that moment. It doesn't end in that moment. Now we take hold of the reality that God has birthed something new in me. Now where does that take me? What do I do with this new? And it begins a whole new direction for us, as it did for Israel. A whole new relationship that we have with God. He's longing to not just help us along, not just fix some of the things that we thought were just a little bit out of sync, but it's a total revolutionizing of who I am as a person. A dead man brought back to life. And now God has brought us into a kingdom. Right, that's what salvation does. It brings us into his kingdom, and now we have an entire new way of living. And so primarily we're looking at Israel in this parable, but we're also looking at what God has done to us in the spiritual realm when he's brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so now God is saying, you're my people. I brought you to myself. That's the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's letting us know that the kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom look and live very differently. God has put within us his spirit, and now we live a life that is pleasing to him, a life that when the world looks at it, recognizes we are of a different kingdom. We serve a different God. And so the story goes on. The application is more than. But maybe this morning we'll just stop there and ask God that he would help us as he's transferring us and transitioning us and transforming us from what was to what now is. For some, maybe you're here and you've never opened your heart to God as your King. You like him as a helper, you like him as a blesser. You like being around other people that are part of the kingdom, but you have never fully surrendered. You've not submitted yourself to his lordship. And you're here at camp. That's good. You're hearing the word of God, and maybe the Spirit of God has been provoking you, convicting you. Maybe you've been raised in a Christian home and you've been part of a good church, but you've still never surrendered. Or maybe at one time you had, but you find yourself now on the outside looking in. And maybe God today would want to just speak to your heart. Maybe you just listen. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. And you're saying, I'm back in a place of opportunity. God brought me to camp for a purpose. And it wasn't just to serve. It wasn't just to rest. But God has been speaking to my heart. And I need to surrender my life. I need a new life. And some of us here, we're kind of stuck between. God wants to do more. God wants us to let go of some things in the past. God wants to do a new thing in us. And we're just saying, Lord, take me where you want me to go. Do what you want to do. Take my hands off of this. I let go of my past, whether my past is sinful and has bogged me down and has held me captive. I'm walking away from that. Whether my past may have been good, Paul said, I'm forgetting the things that were behind. And that was after Paul listed all of the godly things that they knew to do, he did. He says, there's something different. God is looking for me to walk away from self-righteousness and my arrogance and pride, from my traditions, from the law. Legalism hadn't saved me. I've kept the law, but I'm still dead. I need the life of Christ. Some of us are at that place, and some of us may be at a place where we're right with God. But we're not living in the fullness of the Spirit. Maybe today he's wanting that new thing in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us, whatever place we find ourselves, for those who need to walk away from sin, renounce it, repent of it, lay their life down, O God, to honor you as King. I pray this moment, Lord, would not pass
Lord, for others that are holding on to some things that may be good and maybe appear godly, but there are things that are really holding them back from what you have for us, for me, something new, a greater blessing, a greater infilling, greater experience. Lord, we want what you have. We want where you're leading. So it may look different, it may feel different, it may bring some shock to our system. God, we want it. So help us, give us grace, Lord, to receive that. Lord, we do thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Help us today to walk in your presence. Lord, I pray for those who may be traveling home today, that you be with them on the way, your covering, protection. Lord, I pray for those who are coming up today and throughout this weekend, that you would be gracious and again, just give protection. Prepare hearts, Lord. Prepare hearts that are leaving here and going back to the city. They're going to deal with things that we'd rather not deal with, and struggles and sin and influence around us, young and old. God, I pray that you would help us to not forget and not lose what you've done in our lives here. Lord, prepare the hearts of those who are coming up. God, that the same way you would just cause them to have listening ears and open hearts, Lord, distractions and anything, Lord, that is between them and you, that just needs to be knocked down and cleaned out. Lord, let that be happening even now, that they might receive your word on good soil. Lord, bless our campers today, these last couple of days. Lord, we pray that you continue to do a good work in their lives. Lord, some that may still be holding out, some that are still resisting. Lord, I pray that you would just draw them, break down, Lord, the barriers, open blinded eyes, we pray. Give grace to counselors, Lord, and renewed strength as they come to the end of these days, and they're tired and maybe frustrated, and they're looking ahead to being home, and maybe things that are weighing on their heart, and they're just at that place right now. Lord, give them new grace and mercy today. Give them new strength today. Give them patience today. Just bless them, Lord. We pray your blessing upon our camp. We pray your blessing upon our loved ones, those back home. We commit this day to you, Lord. We love you. Yes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord, God bless you.